Good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, Jean-Marc Grodi, here at EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege on this show to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Sister John Dominic Rasmussen, OP. She's a formerly secular, unchurched. We're going to hear more about that in a minute, but she's the co-foundress of the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. That website is sistersofmary.org. We're going to hear a lot more about that order, but we're honored to have her here tonight to share her conversion testimony, but also her discernment testimony, her religious testimony. Sister, it's so great to have you here.
Yeah, thank you so much. I appreciate that, Jean-Marc.
Yeah, thank you.
We didn't quite know how to say, like, what were you?
Right.
So we'll let everyone try to figure that out
as
I talk, right?
That's right. Yeah. Well, and we're excited to hear, obviously, about that tonight, but also, again, about the order and how that all came about. I know from personal experience with my family that the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, Dominican Sisters, are just, it's a wonderful order. It's growing.
Thank you.
Doing lots of wonderful things in the Diocese of Toledo and then up there in Michigan. It's wonderful.
So. Yeah, well, thank you. It's God at work, you know.
Amen.
Just when we say yes, he just can get out of the way. He just takes us, you know.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's begin. Let's go way back to the beginning. And where does your life and your faith story begin?
Well, I was born in Berkeley, California. Okay, it's the 1960s. So you can put that your imagination on that, right?
Right.
You're like, okay, so it's like Berkeley and then here. So mm-hmm. How did this journey happen, right?
Yeah.
And it's definitely been a journey home. There's no doubt about that. So I was born there in the Bay Area and into, I would say, so we have this West Coast understanding. Okay, so my family, for generations, we lived in the Bay Area. Both my dad's side of the family, my mom's side of the family. And so we kind of moved out from Berkeley in the Lafayette, Walnut Creek area. And so when I was, and how would I describe, so we have to kind of like understand like what do we mean by the West Coast, right? So it's open-minded family, good-natured, but we were not Christian. But I would say, warm, welcoming, social, fun, just lighthearted, great group of people. And as a matter of fact, my dad, I just realized this when I went back to see his childhood home. He lived down the street from where my mom lived. And so you have a sense of like neighborhood and closeness, which was a part of that formation. So you take that experience that my parents had and myself as a young girl up until about the age 5 and feeling the security of family. And my dad was transferred to Nashville, Tennessee. All right, so we go West Coast to Nashville, Tennessee, the Bible Belt.
Yeah.
And very much in the South. And at that time, Nashville was small. It wasn't like where it is today.
Right.
It's just this booming area. So I think that, that for myself, about the age of 5, I probably experienced, and now I can like look back in adulthood and look back and say, okay, there must have been a little bit of a separation anxiety that I experienced because I was around my grandparents and family, and then my parents came and they really didn't know anyone. And 6 months after living there, my younger sister was born. So there was she and I, and then my mom and dad, and then anyone else who would meet, So after that, and in a period of time, obviously it was time for me to go to school. So they tried, let's put you into the public school system at the time. And that's when desegregation was starting. They were also starting to experiment in like large open classroom. And so there was a lot of transition. So not only just like personally, the transition of myself, but also a transition into like this new way of educating, it was very difficult and very challenging for me. So my parents started experimenting and they're like, okay, what other options are there? So we had a neighbor that said, well, let's look at, a private school. And at that time, there's a lot of private Christian schools that were starting to kind of pop up. And so they chose a Christian school, which was about 10 miles away from where we lived. So we would carpool to get there. And I remember we would have assembly every Friday. So we'd go to church. And so I didn't really know what was going on because my family did not practice any faith. We didn't go to church, or any of that. So I remember going and kind of wondering what was happening. It was pretty simple that someone would talk, we'd sing some songs, and then, you know, go back to class, whatever. So over a period of time, I was following my mom, like, around the house all the time. Like, I wouldn't leave her. I was like, she'd be like, what is going on? You know, she'd go in one room, I would go in there. And she would, you know, want to go to the store, I'd want to go with her. You know, it's just very clingy, you know. And she was like, what's going on here? So she talked to the neighbor, and then they're trying to work it out of me. I didn't really have words to express it. So they decided to make this arrangement where they would have me go to talk to their Presbyterian pastor at the church where they attended. So they talked to the pastor, and they were like, you know, this is what we're seeing. We don't really know what's going on. I don't know. I may have expressed what I was experiencing, but this is my memory.
Yeah.
So I remember going, and I think probably at this time I was maybe in third grade, and I remember walking into this really plain church, which looked similar to the Methodist church that I had gone to in the Christian school. And it's very plain, but I remember the lights weren't on, and I can still kind of see the pews. I remember sitting down and talking to this pastor, and he was so gentle and just wonderful with me. And eventually what he got out from me is that the songs that they were singing were about, like, being left behind. Mm. So it's like two people walking down the street and one person being left.
Oh, wow.
So what was happening in me, which I didn't really understand, is that I was so afraid that I was going to be left behind. And so that's why I was like clinging to my mom. So I think it kind of, you know, pulled on this, you know, moving, not again, being a young child, not having words to express it. So
right.
There was anxiety, you know, just insecurity, just not really knowing. So I kind of clung to what I knew, you know.
Right.
So what he said to me, the advice he gave, and he said to my mom, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like you to get her a Bible. And I want you to get her the Bible and have, and he said to me, when you have these fears or this anxiety, I just want you to open the Bible and then just read. So my mom, you know, was like, she was ready to get me off her side, right? You know, so she was like, yeah, I'll buy the Bible, you know, and she was open to that. She was just trying to find a remedy because she didn't really know what to do. So she went and got the Bible, and I can still see it. I wish I knew where it was today, though, but I can still see it. You know, it was a small children's Bible. It had, like, green around the outside of the pages. And on the front cover, there was an image of the Good Shepherd. And so I still see it, you know. So I kept it beside my bed, and so I just started having the fears. I would just pick it up, and I would read, and I would feel peaceful, you know. And I can't tell you a single verse that I read. I can't tell you any word that stuck with me or whatever. I just knew that I felt calm, and I felt that there was something in the power of the word that brought a consolation,
yeah,
you know, and to me. And I started saying this, just started very, very simple. This is kind of a little bit of a spoiler alert if anyone's, like, looking at me, but I'll just say the prayer that I said. I would just say, dear God, you know, show me how to love you more. Mm. And that was a prayer that I just, because no one was teaching me to pray, but I just was like, that's what I'm going to say. You know, dear God, just show me how to love you more. So I don't know how long I kind of kept that practice up, but yeah, it was something that stayed with me.
Yeah.
You know, so I went from this anxiety, this a fear, to experiencing a calm by reading the word. And it may have just become a practice. I don't even remember if it even became a practice. I just remember the consolation I felt. So throughout my years up until eighth grade, I continued to attend that Christian school, but my family did not practice any faith, you know. And I can remember one time saying to my mom, you know, Mom, Easter was for us was, okay, get in the car, go with your dad to Krispy Kreme donuts, and then come back home. And we would come back home, and the Easter Bunny would have come, and we would have had our little Easter basket and whatever, you know, it was like, and so it's like, hey, the Easter bunny came and I also got Krispy Kreme donuts as a bonus, you know. But I remember saying to my mom, I said, well, shouldn't we, you know, do you think we could go to church, you know, on Easter or Christmas? I don't remember. And it actually was a good answer. It was an honest answer. She was like, no, we don't go any other day. We don't want to be hypocrites. And I can I still remember where I was standing when I asked her that question.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, if I'm going to do something, we need to be true to it. You know?
Yeah.
So throughout, so I finished all the way to eighth grade again. And I was very active in sports. I played basketball and received a very, very great education. I had a lot of my friends that were Christian, but I did not know what a Catholic was, didn't know anything about Catholicism. So when it came time for me to go to high school, we talked to the same neighbors. These people were very instrumental in our life. And they said, okay, you've got two options. You can go to the Harpeth Hall, which is the all girls kind of secular high school, or you could go to St. Cecilia Academy, which was Catholic and it was run by Dominican sisters in Nashville. So since their daughter had gone there, we decided, okay, you can go to St. Cecilia. So I remember the first time walking into that and seeing the sisters, I was like, what are they? You know, it's just like, and who are they? You know, and they're all dressed alike. And even at that time, there was like, I think, and it wasn't when John Paul, it was in 78, he wasn't shot in 78. I don't know. I just remember. Yeah. Maybe it was when he was going to be elected. And I can remember they'd have all the TVs out in the foyers and watching it. The sisters were wanting to know. And I was like, hey, the best thing for me is I don't have to have class, you know. and whatever they're into, it's great, you know. And so what was really great, because we were in the South, they were very sensitive to the fact that, you know, there's not all the young ladies that came there were Catholic. So we had a non-Catholic religion class, and then there was the Catholic class. So I was kind of put in the group with all of us non-Catholics, and we had one dear older sister that taught us, and I don't remember anything I learned my freshman year. I think they tried to just give us Bible or whatever, scripture class. But we did attend Mass when we were able to have it. So the first Mass that I ever attended was... it was Archbishop Raya, who was very much, I can't remember which rite he was in, but there was a connection that the sisters had with him from the Holy Land, and he happened to be in Nashville visiting. So they had him come as an honored guest, but of course I didn't make that connection to offer Mass. But the amount of incense, I still remember the amount of incense that he used in that Mass. I was like, what is going on here, you know? So my first exposure was like hearing some things in Aramaic and incense. And I was like, I don't know what's going on, you know. But, you know, it stuck with me, right? So now I get it. I'm like, gosh, well, I should have, you know, maybe been a little bit more attuned to that. So this journey, so all these things are just like these. The way I look at it is there's a great quote by von Balthasar, where he talks about in the seed, you know, and there's a seed of love that lies dormant in the heart of every man, right? Mm-hmm. So I see that within myself that there is the seed of love, or there's this understanding that just kind of lay dormant within. But this nurturing was starting by that fear that I experienced reading the Word of God, kind of coming into this high school and this, like, this mystery or what's going on. And these are just like graces or whatever, just that were kind of slowly telling my heart and kind of having this sense of receptivity or whatever, this awakening, you know. So I made it through my freshman year, got through, didn't have to go to too many masses, made through the non-Catholic classes, kind of kept up my friends, played basketball, and just focused on getting a good education. The next year was a year in the track that they had for morality. So the sister that taught us, she was charismatic, and her teachings, again, non-Catholics altogether. And so she was like ready to be like, how am I going to challenge these young ladies? So she would have a lot of dialogue and debates. So she would just like throw a question out and she's like, okay, you know, what's more important, thinking or feeling? So my dad, who's a very principled man, you know, like always taught us, you know, like think things through. So I was like, thinking's more important, you know, that comes first. But all the other young ladies were like, feeling. And I was like, no, it's thinking. So I was like, I stood out in the class. Well, obviously, Sister was formed in Thomism, you know, So obviously I got it right. You know, I was like, yay, you know. And so she did a lot in that where she would just kind of gently have us come to the chapel, you know, pray a little bit before class. And so I see those as just bringing us to Jesus, right? And then also, since I play basketball, they have this little way, the sisters have this way of finding ways to have us come to Mass, or they would also host a retreat at the Mother House. So they kind of have us there overnight. Not kind of, but we did, you know. And I remember that year when so this went on, you know, probably up until Christmas, and the more she challenged, and the more I came in touch with the truth, and I more agreed with the truth, it was stirring. You know, again, I can't remember any doctrine. I don't can't say, well, this is actually this one thing, but I was intrigued by it, you know. So it came the time for us to have our retreat at the Mother House. So it was all my friends. So I was like, okay, look, we were going to stay over on a Saturday night. I was like, okay, I'm going to figure out a way to get my TV in so that we can all make sure we watch Saturday Night Live. You know, we can hover around wherever we're staying. So I remember sneaking that in and taking it up and putting it in the dorm. That shows you the depth of how I was. I don't want to miss, you know, I don't want to miss what's going on, right? So we were in, they had this time where we would spend time in the chapel, you know, and have quiet prayer time. And this is kind of interesting because there was at the same time happening in the infirmary at the Mother House, one of their sisters who passed away, who had been a former prior's general, but she herself was a convert. And she passed away the same night that we were all there. And I don't know if there's any connection or whatever, but the sisters all saw symbolism in this, whatever. But I remember sitting in the chapel, writing in my journal or whatever they gave us, and I wrote down, sitting here in your presence. And I was like, oh, I believe that he is here.
Wow.
And it was that same, like, calm and peace that I would experience when I was younger, when I would just open the Word of God and I started saying, show me how to love you more. You know, I was having that separation anxiety or whatever and having that, but just having here, and I was like, oh, he's here. You know, and I was like, if I'm going to be true, going back to like, if I'm thinking or feeling, if I'm going to do what's right, I need to pursue this truth or what I've actually confessed without really knowing I've confessed it, you know, and not even intentionally doing it, you know. So it kind of, I mean, I didn't like immediately go to the sisters, you know, I saw that and kind of just held on to that for a little while and then began to like notice when I would make a visit in the chapel that there was something different. You know, there was something when I would go there and I'd leave and instead of skipping out on those little visits she'd want us to do, I'd start going and staying for the whole prayer time or finding these opportunities and just the, and again, I think that's this hunger, this prayer being answered. Right. So I finally got Sister aside and I was like, okay, I believe. And she would, of course, she could see it happening right in front of her, you know. And I didn't know it till this day. They also knew they were watching me and they're like, okay, she also has a vocation. You know, that was like the furthest thing from my mind, you know. So I talked to her, and so they made arrangements. And this is even before like RCIA. So they made arrangements to have the chaplain that they had at the mother house to come to the school to kind of give me one-on-one instruction. And I feel like I got really lucky because he just kind of sat down and he said, you can imagine, I mean, here I am like a sophomore in high school seeing it. And I thought I was intrigued because I could tell he had like a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. And I thought, okay, he's older, you know, I thought, okay. And he was like, the good sisters will teach you what you need to know. I don't think he taught me anything, you know. He's like, the good sisters are going to teach you. And so they just kind of kept teaching me. And so when it came time for me to tell my family, this is where my West Coast, you know, California mentality was great. Because they were like, that's fine. You know,
right.
You know, if that's what you want to do, you know, it's not what we want to do, you know. And if that's, my dad was like, you know, if you want to do that, that's fine. You know, we don't support it. You know, it's not something we're going to do, but we support you and we believe that. And so what happened is that they, I don't know, you know, and I don't remember, we did a conditional baptism. And there's a lot of things I don't understand, like why we did things. Mm-hmm. And it may have been that I had gone with that family a couple times to the Presbyterian church, and there may have been something where they had some sort of baptism, and but it was just like, just in case, you know, we're going to baptize you, you know. And this is the funny thing, is I still tease the sister to the day. I was like, okay, and then why did you have me, now since I understand, like, why did I have to go to confession after I was baptized, you know? She was like, well, I just want you,
covering all the
just in case, we want you to have the practice of it. And I was like, but like catechetically, that just didn't make any sense, you know. Anyway, I did it. I was pretty docile, you know. But my family, you know, I had one of my good friends that I play basketball with. She was my godmother, so I had no family member. But my mom and my sister came. My dad didn't come because it was like, whatever, I got to work. You know, this is what you want to do. And then a couple weeks later, the sisters had found a confirmation in somewhere in the city that the bishop was doing it. And so they're like, let's go to this church and you can get confirmed. And I was like, well, what's confirmation? You know? And they're like, don't worry, you'll get it before you graduate. And I was like, okay. I mean, this probably makes everyone's hair curl all that you're doing, but it all worked out. Right.
Yeah.
So I went and received confirmation. So in that month of May, I was confirmed. I, received my first Holy Communion at the mother house at St. Cecilia. And then I had my first confession, and then I was confirmed all in the month of May. So wow. I know, right?
Well, that's a good place for a quick break.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, because I mean, you've come far, but there's still a lot more to tell in terms of how you ended up here.
You're right. You're like, how else did this get answered,
the
right?
Rest of the story. So we'll be back in just a couple minutes.
Okay, sounds great.
Thanks for being here, and stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Sister John Dominic's story. I want to remind you that if you're someone who is on the journey to the Catholic Church, thinking about becoming Catholic, asking questions, we'd like to journey along with you. We want to be praying for you and with you. We have all sorts of resources to help you along that journey. So if you go to chnetwork.org, we have a free newsletter, we have retreats, an online community, but especially we have fellow converts, fellow journeyers like you, who are asking these same questions, who are praying, who are trying to stay close to Jesus and just hear the call of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be praying with and for you. We want to hear your story. We want to help you along the way. So check that all out at chnetwork.org. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Sister's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Sister John Dominic Rasmussen, OP. She's formerly secular, and we just heard a beautiful, beautiful story about how, you know, slowly but surely God, you know, brought her to faith, and she had this great experience with the sisters, the Dominican sisters, and ended up becoming Catholic and receiving the sacraments, and we're going to pick up there in a moment. But, you know, looking ahead to where we're going to go, you know, she's the co-founderess of the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. and their website is sistersofmary.org, a beautiful order up in Michigan. So Jeff, definitely check that out. But Sister, thanks so much for sharing your story.
Let's
when we left off, you'd come to realize that, you know, through God's gentle grace, you'd come to believe in His presence, mm-hmm. His presence in the Eucharist. And through the good good nudgings and help of the sisters, you entered the church, you received the sacraments. And so what happened next?
Yeah, so I guess the thing is, you again, this dear God, show me how to love you more,
yeah.
right? So
yeah.
It's like, what is this more? You know, if that's a risky prayer to pray, right? Because if you say it from the depths of your heart, He's going to answer it. So my mom, it's interesting, you know, my mom, you know, because we had to put my sister into private schools, my mom, you know, my dad, we had to have two incomes coming in. So my mom began, when I was in grade school, actually working in the music industry. My dad was in the garment industry, which is interesting. I'll tell you that at the end,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
It's amazing how God works through all of this. But
yeah.
So when I, as I mentioned, when I became a Catholic, they were fine. You know, it's like whatever you want to do. You know, it's your responsibility to get yourself to Mass. So I would make sure I go to Mass every Sunday. But as I continued, you know, playing basketball, very involved in high school. We had in Nashville, it's kind of crazy. We had sororities. So the sororities were like all the other all girls schools, you know, so I had lots of friends, you know, so we had Nashville was a lot of great little city to grow up in, you know, safe, but, and we had a lot of fun. And then also with my mom in the music industry, you know, I could get tickets to any rock concert or just, you know, we're always, she's bringing home, you know, demos like, what do you think about this new song? And she promoted a lot of artists. And it was really quaint in Nashville at that time because, you know, they still have these little houses on Music Row, you know. And so it was very, like a very family spirit, you know. But when it came closer to me, you know, finishing high school, and I felt this call, right? This desire to give my life totally to God, you know, and to respond to that, and to look like that I was going to go into religious life, and they began to wonder because I was spending a lot of time with the sisters and going on retreats and going out to the mother house. That's when it was like no, you know, like absolutely not, and they were really upset. And because really, in fairness to them, they had no exposure, no understanding. I had a second cousin that was like a Hare Krishna or so. It was like, am I going to be a cult? My dad's best friend in high school, his daughter was going to go to Brigham Young. And he was like, she's going off on a bicycle and you're going off in the habit, you know. And it was just like, no, we're not going to support this. So I really had to be convicted. And fortunately, you know, God used one of my closest friends. She herself was feeling called to religious life, and her mom, she was Italian and Puerto Rican, so her mom was supportive of it and would support me because they could see that I wasn't necessarily getting that support. I mean, they wanted it, but they didn't understand it, you
right.
know. And actually, my mom had this opportunity where she connected me with a young artist, and she was like, hey, you want to go back out? Because my family at that time, my grandparents lived in Malibu. It's like, you want to meet him when you're out there? You want to spend time with them? It's like, yeah, but I just saw him as a brother. You know, I was like, I knew what I was going to do, but she had something else in mind, you know. So I got to give her credit. She did a lot, you know. So I entered, you know, religious life, and they, you know, went to the ceremony. It was very difficult. But they continued, we would have visiting days, they would still continue to come visit me, but it was very difficult, you know.
Yeah. For the Dominicans, is there a period of like postulancy?
You're right, yeah. You have a postulancy, and then you come home for like a week, and then you have your novice year, and that's the year when you're there, you only visit twice a year. So they had to accept those things, you know, and there were times, and it was really hard because my younger sister had gone to the Catholic school, but they took her out of that and put her in public schools because my dad was like, I'd much rather fight the Catholic Church, drugs, than the Catholic Church. So they took her out and put her in public school.
Wow.
Yeah. And And so then a couple of years into my religious life, because just the conflict of really just they are both on different careers, my parents came and told me that they were divorcing. So that was really very challenging for me on a personal level, because I was in an environment where everyone came from good Catholic families and divorce was not something anybody did or talked about. So I kind of held that in, and I had a great concern about my younger sister, how she was going to handle it. But I just told God, I was like, I really thought several times about leaving to take care of her. But I was like, you know, I had that, again, that conviction, like, I know you're present. I was like, I had this deep conviction in my heart that, like, this is what he's calling me to do.
Right.
And I need to remain steadfast, and I have to trust that he will take care of her, you know. And that's been tested many times throughout my religious life, as she's had different struggles and different things. And I was like, Lord, you know, I stay committed. You need to answer my prayers, you know. And he's remained faithful to that. But that was a real trial time,
right,
for myself personally. Mm. But eventually, as they began to see, so one of the things my mom always said to me was like, I just want you, no matter what, I want you to keep an open mind, and I want you to be who you are. And of course, we know, you know, that grace perfects nature, right? And so the more I'm responding to God's grace and living the fullness of my vocation and living the fullness of my faith, I'm becoming more fully the person God's created me to be. So my parents saw that, and they're like, okay, you're not being brainwashed. You're not becoming someone that we don't know. Actually, you're becoming more free and becoming more the person we do know. And they gradually, over time, I mean, and I'm not saying 1 year, I'm like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years,
right,
you know, down the road, they became more accepting of it. And I can remember, like, I would go to Belmont, and my mom we'd have to drive down Music Row to get to the Mother House. And, like, on a special occasion, she'd go out to the end, like she was at Capitol Records, and she'd be standing there holding something for me. We'd have to pull the little nun bus over so she could give me a hug. She found little ways to get around it, being in Nashville, but everyone was embracing of that, you know. So she came around and accepting it. My dad's accepted it. My sister has, but nobody has became Christian at this point. And there was never this going to church or whatever. We had a period of time when my sister was searching, you know, for herself. And we were all, which put many of us to our knees, and herself and my dad. So my dad has eventually become a Christian, very faithfully goes. Because I can remember, you know, saying a couple of years, I was like, Dad, you live better than any Christian I know. You just do it. Just go to church, you know. So
yeah, yeah.
He has, and he goes every Sunday. My mom never became a part of it. She ended up remarried. They both remarried. She remarried a very wonderful man. Read scripture every day. He goes to Bible study, you know, just the different ways in which it's expressed,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
But I think a theme, you know, in that with my family, I think it kind of be good to, before I kind of talk a little bit more, like, mm-hmm, the next phases,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
What brought us together would be, one is that they knew, again, becoming the person God's created me to be, and more,
yeah,
more and more, which is that response to that prayer, this support, struggle, you know, suffering has brought them along in their journey, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And if I want to kind of tie something together with my mom that's is really beautiful, is that if you remember when I talked about the Bible that I got, it had the,
right,
the Good Shepherd. So when my mom, a couple of years ago, she had had back surgery, and through a course of events, she ended up, it was infected, and she became septic. And so she was in, after 3 or 4 weeks, she ended up being in an intensive care in the hospital. And I never knew where she was on her journey. You know, I always had a deep love for the fact that, you know, she allowed me to live my vocation, gave me to God, even though she didn't understand it, you know. Right. So in the room, there was my sister and my nephews, who they had been reunited, different people from the music industry who are any faith. So I didn't really know how to pray with everybody, you know. So I went down to the chapel because we were in a Catholic hospital, and I just spent time before the tabernacle. I was like, Lord, if she's ready, you know, I entrust her to you. So I came back up and I said, can we just pray? You know, so I said, let me just open the Bible. So I looked around the room and I thought, okay, what's the safest thing to pray? You know, I was like, Psalm 23, you know. And so I opened the Bible and I read Psalm 23. And as I was reading it, my nephews were on the other side of the bed and they were watching her monitor. And as I was reading it, she started flatlining. And just when I got right at the end, she passed. Wow. And there's like no way. I mean, that's God. I was like, that's God at work. I mean, you couldn't have planned that if we tried. Mm-hmm. But it didn't occur to me till I was preparing to do this that it was the Good Shepherd.
Right.
The same thing that was on that Bible, even though she didn't have any faith, she was willing as a young girl to go out and purchase that for me.
Right.
That I could have that. And that at the right here at the very end, that's what led her across. And so I'm not gonna know till eternity, but somehow it was just how God, you know, weaving through all right. of that.
A great consolation.
I know, isn't that? Beautiful. I mean, it really is. And it was just, it's just amazing. And then with my dad working in the garment industry, this is the most irony of things. You know, he knows material, right?
Yeah.
So he now, I think he probably knows more religious in other communities than I do because he helps them find habit material, you know? And so it's like, you're talking to the Sisters of Life, you're talking to a brother, whatever. I mean, he knows. I'm talking to a mother, whatever. I was like, Dad. And he's like, well, I know this business and I can help you all get your garment and do this. So it's amazing how God can kind of work. Everything has come completely full circle throughout all of this as he continues. You know, I go back to that seed, you know, it's just nurturing, watering it. It's just that complete response of faith and allowing God just to, you know, to lead us along the way.
Oh, how beautiful.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, come a long way, but we're still not here, right?
Right,
so what happened next in your relationship?
So this is all intermittent, right? So after being happily loving, being as a Nashville Dominican, you know, as everyone knows, a great religious community, there were four of us that felt this call to begin another Dominican religious foundation, you know, in the United States, mm-hmm. you know, and Mother Sumter, who was so involved with religious life, you know, just a woman of great faith that held together religious life in the United States. She had a relationship with Cardinal O'Connor, the great Cardinal O'Connor, and she had spent a year with him when he wanted to was founding the Sisters of Life. So she lived with the sisters and really put those essential elements of life. So she had a great relationship with him. And then when we expressed this desire, he welcomed us into his archdiocese for a period of discernment. And he said, you can come here because our community, they just didn't felt that they were called to do it, which is fine, you know. And so the church allows you to have a period of time of discernment. So, and gives that canonically, has that room to be able to let that happen. So we spent the time there. There's a lot that transpired during that course of time and really under his guidance and a lot of people that came. And through just spending that time in prayer, we really feel like this is something we wanted to move forward with. So in order to do that, we worked with the Holy See, we worked with our community, you know, and all the canonical steps that, you know, that need to happen.
Right.
So he established us in St. Patrick's Cathedral in his private chapel there in 1997. But during that time, we had had an interaction with Tom Monahan, the founder of Domino's Pizza, and he was focused at that time on Catholic education. Yeah. And was seeing that there could be a renewal in Catholic education if there were sisters doing small Catholic schools. And so he was like, I want you to come, you know, to Ann Arbor to do this. And we're like, well, we think we're going to be in New York. And the cardinal was like, well, if the bishop, you know, is open to that, let's just listen. Let's see where the Holy Spirit leads you. Yeah. So obviously the bishop was open. He's like, yes, there's sisters that want to come, you know. So we went, and Mr. Monahan was at that time very generous. He's like, you know, I'll start the schools. I'll get you started, you know, and started us, because he said, Tom, the reason why we're doing this is to start a religious community. He said, well, we can do that, you know, because we were like, that's really the heart, mm-hmm. right? The right. more solid the religious community is, and then we can be more fruitful in our apostolate. So we established that, and then we had our schools involved in Catholic education. So my focus was the finances and doing the schools with another sister. So we founded the schools. We had the two schools and did all the nitty-gritty of the curriculum and the handbooks and building the buildings. I mean, we had architects. We built the buildings out of the ground, you know. And so I ran the one of the schools for 20 years. And then the other sister, she ran the other one. And we had other sisters that came in as we were growing the community. So we had four in 1997, and we're at 140 today. Wow. So that's God, totally God, you yeah. know. Yes. And so from that, I took after, so I had like, I've had like over 35 years in Catholic education, which I'm very passionate about, saw the need for virtue education.
Yeah.
Yes. And trying to find a way that it actually happened because I kept wanting my teachers to teach about virtue. And they're like, mm-hmm. how do we do this? You mm-hmm. know? So we came up with a way to show how what virtue looks like and sounds like. Mm-hmm. You know, and like what does affability look like and sound like? What does kindness look like and sound like? And the way that I, you know, we took all the related virtues that Thomas Aquinas gave us. It's all based on St. Thomas of the cardinal virtues, and right. he has all the daughter virtues. I use the word related because daughter would sound a little foreign to the modern ear.
Sure.
But the best way that I describe it is that virtue is what it looks like and sounds like to live as a Christian.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is the perfectly virtuous man, right? So we all want to know how to be a disciple, you know, how do we live as a Christian? So if we understand virtue, that's the path, right? And that's the most fruitful and true way to live like Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's an interesting way to read scripture, to kind of like look at Christ's life and to see, okay, what are the virtues manifested right. in his right. life, you know, and how do we imitate that in our own life?
Right. Because when we talk about imitating Christ,
right,
we have to go beyond the surface level of Christ and the saints in terms of, you know, necessarily how they spoke or how they dressed or where they lived, right? What a little deeper than that, what were the virtues that they lived out in their particular time and place and vocation? Because we're not called to imitate the saints in the particulars.
Right, we wouldn't, because we wouldn't be able to live on, like, the Eucharist, like Catherine of Siena, right?
it's to abstract the virtues that they were living out, which, as you mentioned earlier, makes us more free, more being precisely who God's calling us to be in the particular time and place we're at. The right. virtues help us to translate that and live it out.
Right, so my passion is, how do we make this accessible, you know, to Catholic teachers, so that they can, again, teach children that. And so we've come up with all sorts of ways. I mean, there's so much material that we've created. And the other passionate thing about is Lectio Divina and how do we bring young people, and also using the Visio Divina, like images in there, because there's so much coming at young people through, you know, violence, video games, you know, the gaming, pornography. Yeah. How do we bring young people to encounter the Word? Because in this age where they're struggling with this anxiety and depression, you know, I go back to my experience when I was experiencing this anxiety and not really fear, and having the Word of God bring me that consolation. I want young people to be able to experience that themselves. So if we can find a way to kind of get them to get Catholics, right? Crack open the Word of God, yeah, to read it, and to allow the Holy Spirit to do its job, what he's doing. And I see that, you know, answering that prayer, "Dear God, show me how to love you more." This is the Holy Spirit at work. That's one thing I'm very passionate about, trying to get that into the hands of young people. How can they live fully that in imitation of Christ?
Right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Well, you have the school and you have the order, but then there's also these materials and resources. Talk a little bit about, again, for those who are interested in it, where they can find information and what's available,
right,
you know, whether
right.
for schools, as well as in our case, we homeschool and we use a lot of the resources from Open Light Media. So talk a little bit about that, if you
will. So it's like I'm a Dominican, right? So Dominicans are always on the way. And I just finished doing the Camino, right? I'm always on the way walking in Spain, right? So Dominicans are always looking for, like, where's the next public square, right? Mm-hmm. So you look at the internet and video, and, like, we can't be everywhere physically, right? But through technology, if we use it just like what we're doing now, right, it gives us a means to reach people. So fortunately, in our Dominicans, we have this, you know, Mother Sumpta, starts with her magnanimity, and Mother Mater Veritas now, that's like, yes, you know. So we have an additional apostolate, which is Open Light Media, which I'm running now, where I have, we do video production, we produce books and religious, I mean, you know, resources, catechetical and virtue, for our main target is Catholic education. Right. If it's homeschooling or parish, you know, the catechesis, what can we do to reach the audience of the catechist or the Catholic school teacher or the administrator, because that flows down, and then also, what resources can we provide that can be used for students and for children? And then also in this time where this increase of this anxiety and depression that we see because of this technology and the smartphone and this rise of social-emotional learning, I do a lot of work with a woman who's a clinical neuropsychologist, and we have to really be on guard in our Catholic schools about letting in the secular social emotional learning, because that's a conduit for taking them off into using other identities and a lot of ideologies that we don't want our children to be influenced by. But you and I know that St. Thomas figured this out centuries ago, right?
Yeah.
With temperance and fortitude, that these are the virtues that shape and give shape to these emotions, right?
Right.
So we're body, soul, people. Mm-hmm. This is so inherent to our Catholic faith, you know. So we do raised in grace, made for wholeness. Mm-hmm. You know, we're made for this unity of body and soul, and not this this division. So that's all a part of how we're bringing all this together. So it's openlightmedia.com. You can check us out. We have a website. We have a YouTube channel. We're on social media. Any way you can find us, we're out there. Manners Monday is a really fun thing that two of our sisters do. Yes. To bring that back. Yeah.
Well, we're coming to the end of our hour, Sister. We have about 5 minutes left, and you've already done this a little bit, but, you know, maybe to recap and make the pitch, you know, even stronger here. Again, we talked about this, I think, during the break a little bit, that the virtue, you got interested in the virtues partly because you recognized what you missed. And I think the virtues are this missing key of trying to bring what we learn about in the faith. The faith so often gets compartmentalized,
right?
It's what we do on Sunday. It's what we do when a hairy moral issue comes up. But we're to be Christians in every aspect of our life,
right?
Our habits, our finances, our relationships. Virtue really is this hermeneutic key between the two, bringing them together. Talk a little bit about that, about the necessity of the virtue training.
Right.
And what it looks like when we don't have that as Christians.
Right, exactly. No, yeah. That's a great question, because even in the catechism, it says that, you know, virtue is acquired through an education. Mm-hmm. So I'm very careful.
That's ultimately the goal of education.
Exactly.
Right? Not just trivia.
Exactly. Yeah. And not just, and so it's like, how do you take the virtues from a list you memorize, right? Yeah. Or even take the gifts of the Holy Spirit from a list you memorized before you're confirmed, and how do you make it a part of who you are? Right. They're the powers of the soul, you know? And, you know, if you go back, if you think about my conversion story, right? It was an encounter with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And we all want, and it wasn't like a particular doctrine. I mean, you could say the Eucharist, right? But what is it? Is how to become this relationship with the person of Christ and imitating him. But the virtues are the means. It's that means in the middle. It keeps us from coming too right. It keeps us from coming too left. It's this middle, moderate way, which we want all of us are desiring to live. And so it fell off. It used to be, you know, if we were to go back 50 years in Catholic schools, it was just a part of the formation that the religious had experienced, and this is what they brought to Catholic schools, because they were the educators, right? They were running the schools, they were teaching, and they just brought this formation that they experienced. And it's not that the lay people don't have it, they just don't have the time to get it. Mm. So when I go and talk to teachers or principals, like, listen, I've done all the work for you. Everything I've done is developed by teachers for teachers so that you can bring this beautiful language back into your life, into your classroom, so you can look to a young child and say, you're so courteous, right? So if a child knows what the word courteous means and they hear a teacher or tell you that, or you have that teacher tell the parent, your son is courteous, your father, how proud would that make you, right?
Yeah.
You know, I experienced that. This is your son that's here, right?
Yes.
So courteous, you know? And that's a part of his character. It's a part of who he is.
Right.
And if we're not cultivating that and giving parents and teachers these tools, how are we going to raise up a generation that understands that? You know, I don't know how much time we have, but there's a really quick story. I could go on and on about this. But there was a woman that came into where we have our fulfillment center in Ann Arbor. And she came in. She was talking to the ladies that worked there. And she came in. She was kind of dour. And she discovered the virtues, and she said, I was blown away by affability. She was raised in a communist country, where she was taught not to smile, not to look, not to be friendly, but to be serious and downcast. When she discovered affability, she's like, this is an awakening for me. You know, how can I make this more known to other people?
Right.
Because I've discovered a part of myself.
Yeah.
How God intended me to be in this beautiful virtue of affability, which is friendliness, you know, just smiling.
And the image that you use in your material, sister, is this tree. And that's a great image of the virtues, because again, these aren't external things, you know, they're not foreign, they're not artificial. These are things that grow out of who, as you said, God called you to be, he created you to be.
Right.
It's discovering what's already there in seed form.
Faith, hope, and love rooted in the theological virtues, which are infused in us. So it's, it's really amazing what God, but again, it's this cultivation, because by the grace of baptism, we've received this. So I go so strongly as to tell teachers and parents, like, you have an obligation to cultivate this in your children, because they've received this at their baptism, and it does require an education, and we have to show it, we have to model it for them too, you know? Yeah.
Well, thank you so much, sister, for sharing your story and for all of your great work.
Yeah.
You know, we'll be praying for you and the sisters as the work continues.
Mutual.
And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that sister's story was an inspiration to you. And again, that beautiful prayer that sister shared with us, dear God, help me to know how to love you more, right? That should be part of all of our journey. As I always remind the audience, right, we're all on a journey. That's what we're reminded here on this show. When we hear these stories, that you and I are on a journey. You and I are in the midst of this journey that God's calling us to. And every day our prayer should be, Lord, what is the next step you're calling me to take? How am I to love you more today? What's next for me, Lord? Because we believe that he has a plan, right? We're in the midst of that story. And I also love, Sister made the connection, right? The virtues, as this great bit of our heritage as Catholics, as Christians, they describe what that more looks like, because we have to respond to grace. We have to freely respond to God's invitation. And that's in prayer, and that's in acts of love, and that's in all the aspects of our lives where we submit them to Christ and live them intentionally. So let's be praying for each other on this journey, and we'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.